Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. So Deuteronomy is the fifth book in what we call the five books of Moses. It's his farewell address to Israel. It occurred, we think, in about the year 1260 B.C., and it was on the eve, the very eve of them entering the promised land. To get your head around what God is doing, you've got to go back to the book of Genesis. And we'll do that in just a minute. I think once it sinks in what God is up to, it makes the entire New Testament even more glorious. If we can begin to comprehend what God is up to.
Yes,
amen. Deuteronomy 17 through 26 may not be the most fun read in your Bible. It's about a bunch of laws. And we grow weary of law, don't we?
Yes.
We grow weary of reading all of these laws and sub-laws and categories of laws and methods of interpreting these laws. We grow weary, don't we? Mm-hmm. And so what do we do when we grow weary of the law?
Ignore it.
You know. We quit paying attention to it.
Yeah.
I'm tired of this stuff. Mm-hmm. I don't want to know any more law. Well, then chapters 27 to 30, if you were with us this week, it's all about curses and blessings. How many of you like blessings? How many of you read about the blessings and skipped the curses? Our, if you want to call it, human nature is such that the things we like, we tend to invest ourselves more in, right? The things that we don't like or seem boring to us, we invest less in. I'm not putting anyone down. I think this is just the way we are. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, especially verse 15, is very famous. I'll read it out of the New Living. It says, "Now listen! Today I am giving you a choice between life and death,
yes.
Between prosperity and disaster. Mm-hmm. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commandments, mm-hmm. decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways." Now that started out, that one little verse started out so cool, didn't it? I'm giving you a choice today, life or death, prosperity or not, huh? How many of you choose life? How many of you choose blessing? How many of you reject cursing? How many want life to the full and the abundant life? We want all these things from God, amen? How are we doing with the keeping his commandments and his decrees and his regulations and all that law business?
Not so much.
Chapter 31, verse 6. "So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you."
Yes.
How many of you like that? How many of you have that underlined in your Bible?
Yes.
Yeah. We love the promises of God that he will, how about this, personally go before you. Mm-hmm. And then we get to chapter 32. Five books of Moses have been rolling out lots and lots of information about the condition of man and what God thinks about the condition of man. I don't think it's any different today, really, between how we feel about things and our need for Him. Yes?
Yeah.
He's told us He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He wants to bless us. He'll drive the enemy out for us. Don't be afraid. I won't abandon you. I'll never leave you.
Hallelujah.
Chapter 32, verse 15. But Israel soon became fat and unruly. The people grew heavy, plump, and stuffed. Then they abandoned the God who made them. They made light of the rock of their salvation.
Lord help me.
History seems to repeat itself. I know I've shared this before, but when I was in school studying history, I didn't. I didn't like history in school. I had a really poor history teacher that didn't make history come alive, shared with me no relevance for history. To me, it was just a waste of time trying to memorize all those dates.
Yes.
Back in the dark ages, that's what we did, was we just memorized dates.
Yes.
Now I love history.
Yeah,
I read a lot of history, not just in the book, but in other places. Yeah. History is amazing for us.
Yeah.
Because what we read about in history is we read about what our forefathers or whoever have screwed up.
Yeah.
And we can say, wait a minute, I shouldn't do that. And young people, we say to young people, you know, learn from your elders. When your elders tell you what they did that didn't work, pay attention.
Uh-huh.
You know? And young people do what they always do. They chuckle at us old folks, and then they go do the same dumb things.
Yeah.
Well, I've had some time recently to reflect on things. I went in for what was called laparoscopic surgery. I've had laparoscopic surgery once before to have my gallbladder taken out, piece of cake, or piece of gall. Very quick surgery, very quick recovery. I thought, boy, this laparoscopic stuff is the bee's knees, no problem. And I just will share with you that I was not prepared for what this kind of surgery was all about. And it was pretty hard, laid me pretty low. They tell me that there's 4 to 6 weeks of recovery, and after that, you're only at 80%. So I feel really good to be here with you this morning.
Yeah.
I just didn't enjoy laying around all day, every day. But when you get knocked down, sometimes the best thing to do is to lay around.
Yes. Uh-huh.
How many of you have been knocked down? How many of you know what it is, not just surgically? How about emotionally to be knocked down? How about spiritually to be knocked down?
Yeah.
There's something about us that we are so human, we are so in the flesh, that when this thing starts screaming, it affects everything else.
Yes. Amen.
We find ourselves questioning our doctors, questioning whether they know what they're doing. We find ourselves questioning, God, where are you, oh Lord? You with me on this?
Amen.
We're human. You see, we are very busy informing God on what we want.
Yes. Amen.
We've done some of that already this morning. Mm-hmm. I love the worship music this morning. I love some of the lyrics, especially for me. One of those songs was so wonderfully new. We want to come and tell God what He means to us, yes?
Yeah.
We want to share with the Lord our need for Him. Amen?
Amen.
We're very busy informing God of what we want. And let's face it, we can't help ourselves. Because He is God and we need stuff.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Excuse me. Whether it's healing or deliverance of some kind or provision of some kind, whatever it is, you and I have been taught, we've been raised in church, that He is our source.
Yeah.
So if you need something, you go to Him.
Amen.
In fact, the Bible, He even encourages us to ask Him.
Yes, He does.
Yes?
Mm-hmm.
So we become very trained and disciplined at going to the Lord and asking Him. My question this morning after this last 3 weeks of recovery is, what is it that God wants from us? You might write that in your notes. I noticed on the back of the bulletin today, it's a big blank page. You might write in there, what does God want from me? I said earlier we would get to the book of Genesis. So I want to read Genesis 1, verse 27 and following. It's a text you probably can almost recite with me. So don't make the mistake of switching off when you begin to hear these words. Try and pay attention now to what God is saying in His Word. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. What follows in this creation story that we know so well is that God created us in His image, whatever that means. I don't know if you have some kind of idea of what it means to be created in the image of God. But can we just take it at face value? We're created in His image.
Yes.
Then what was the second thing He did? He put us in the garden. Think of that. He created you. He put us in the garden. And the third thing He did, when they got to the garden, the third thing He did was He blessed them. You with me? This is the Father of lights, the creator of everything. He makes male and female, puts them in the garden, and then He blesses them. And then, don't overlook this, the next thing He does, if you read the text, is He talked to them.
Yes.
God, the creator, talked to His creation. And He gave them some instructions for living. Do you remember that? He's got them in the garden. He's fashioned them. We don't know exactly all the timing of this, but there they are. They're walking together. They're talking together. He's blessing them. And then He gives them instructions. Do you remember one of the instructions He gave? Something about eating and not eating. It wasn't a whole book of laws, was it? It wasn't page after page after page of decree. It was really pretty simple.
Yes, it was.
Hey, guys, you're created in my image. I love you. You're my kids. I bless you. Don't eat that stuff. I think in chapter 2, verse 19, where it says, "So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals." All these things God was doing with man. I think we could call that fellowship, couldn't we? God and man were spending time together. God was speaking to them. They were in relationship together. God had given him some instructions, and he presented him all these creatures. And what did man started naming them all? Can you get that? This is still the very beginning of Genesis. The next thing that happened is in chapter 3, verse 8. God walked with man in the garden. Do you remember that part? They walked together in the garden, and what happens immediately is they hid themselves. Why did they hide themselves? Well, it says they were naked. They're created in the image of God, so naked. Why did they hide themselves?
They were afraid.
Do you think shame had something to do with it?
Yeah.
Well, wait a minute. Who were they hiding from? Take yourself back. Here we got the garden, God, Adam and Eve. Who were they hiding from? The animals? They were trying to hide from God. Now get that around your brain. How often have we tried to hide from Him? How often has shame somehow become aware to us? And we try to act like there is no God. We'll just do what the flesh wants to do.
Yeah.
And we'll hide ourselves from the eye of God. The King James Version there in chapter 3, verse 8 says this. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord's presence. They hid themselves from the Lord's
presence.
What does presence mean? It means God was there. And they hid themselves from His presence. Talk about an ego trip. I have enough power, I'll hide from God Almighty. So, dear ones, what is the rest of history all about? The whole rest of his history, from that moment, what's it all about? The next thing God did is He drove them out of the garden. Right? He was upset with them. He's going to discipline them. So he sent them forth, it says, first. And I think His sending forth didn't work. So then He drove them out. You check out the text. But the first section will say, so He sent them out of the garden. And I think they kind of dragged their foot. So I don't want to leave. This is a great place. Why would I want to leave here? And so the stronger language is He drove them out of the garden. And then he did what when He drove them out? Stationed the cherubim with the flaming swords and all that to protect any re-entry. All of history, since that time, all of history has been about some one singular thing. If you can get your mind around it. What is it that God is trying to do for all the rest of history? Get us back into His presence.
Yeah.
Get us back into fellowship. We have words in our New Testament theology. We have these kinds of words. These will be familiar to you. Restoration, renewal, regeneration, forgiveness, atonement, salvation, deliverance, victory. Then we have things like consequences and judgment. But we have righteousness, and above all, we have grace. Amen?
Amen.
All of these words, all of these technical terms for you and I to try and comprehend one simple thing. The Father who created us wants us to be with Him. He wants to be again in our presence.
Yeah.
These Christian doctrines, if you will follow my logic this morning, all of these Christian doctrines are all about accomplishing one thing. Communion. What a powerful word communion is.
Yes, it is. Amen.
Write that on the back of your bulletin. Communion.
Yeah.
Let's look at it just a bit. You don't need to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says that it's questioning what fellowship has the light with darkness. Mm-hmm. Do you know that one?
Yeah.
That where the light is, there is no darkness, correct? Mm-hmm. Because the light is the dominant power, yes? If your power goes on and out, you turn on the flashlight, boom, now there's light. Huh? What fellowship does light have with darkness? It doesn't. That word fellowship there is the same New Testament word. You'll hear it over and over and over through the New Testament. It's the word koinonia. You ever heard koinonia?
Yeah.
Fellowship, communion, koinonia. In 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is talking about the blood and the body of Christ, what you and I call communion. We have the sacrament of Holy Communion on the first Sunday of the month, right? It's where we fellowship with the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, metaphorically, or if you're a Catholic, transubstantiationally. We participate in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The word over and over is the word koinonia. In Acts 2:42, it talks about the fellowship of the believers. And we publish it on our webpage as one of the hallmarks of life here at Dayspring, that we commit ourselves to four things as a communion, if you will, as a body of Christ. Four things that the early church did that we attempt to do. To the apostles' doctrine. To prayer. To fellowship. And to the sacrament of communion. We believe in those four essential foundational things, yes?
Yes.
As building communion.
Amen.
And I feel sorry for folks who attend church but don't have communion with the brothers and sisters.
Yes.
Because what God is wanting to do through us is reveal himself. Amen?
Amen.
Through you and me, God wants to show up and be with us. 1 Corinthians 1:9 talks about the fellowship of his son, the koinonia of his son. How many of you feel you have fellowship with Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Or is he just some guy you know? Really, do you ever feel like you're fellowshipping with him, the Savior?
Yes.
I hope you do. I know our days are so busy and there's so much going on that it may only be at night for devotions or in the morning when you start up, but don't you think Christ wants fellowship with us?
Yes.
Christ in me, the hope of glory, he wants to manifest through me, yes?
Amen.
Here's what I think. I think that God Almighty is now and has been since the Garden of Eden calling us, talking to us, positioning us, helping us in both natural and miraculous ways to return to him in real fellowship, in real koinonia, in real communion. Maybe it's just because what I've just been through and I've had the opportunity to be separate from the body for a while. I've had the opportunity to just be fellowshipping with my own pain and agony. But I think there's what God is trying to do here on earth is use these circumstances of earth to call us.
Yes, amen.
To continue to speak to us and to continue to invite us back to himself.
Amen.
And there's only one obstacle I see to the whole deal.
Us.
Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. He wants us back.
Yes.
Jesus said, "Come to me." Did he only mean for Sunday morning?
No.
Did he only mean when we're recovering from surgery? Come to me, all
who are weak and heavy laden.
So weak, weary, heavy laden, whatever translation, does that get us?
Yes.
If you're ever in a low or down time, what voice is calling you?
Jesus.
Now the trick would be not to wait until you're in the down.
Yeah.
Right? How much more beneficial for us it would be if we're feeling good and on the mountaintop to be giving praise to God and walking in the fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
So I know, folks, I'm aware that my recent trip to the hospital was very challenging for me physically. But it also put me squarely in a spiritual place.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
What do I believe?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is my faith tied somehow to God's performance on my behalf?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. You and I share this in common. I know every single one of you, we are the same. When we're hurting, we're calling out.
Yeah.
When we're in need, we're asking God.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even call that selfishness. We are a self. He is our creator. As I said at the beginning, he wants us to call upon him.
Yes, he does.
Right?
Yeah.
So I'm not spanking anybody for calling on God.
Uh-huh.
The question will be, what if his answer isn't the way you want it?
Mm-hmm.
What if your husband isn't saved physically? What if the pain doesn't mysteriously just go because you commanded it?
Mm-hmm. Right.
As much as I like miracles, as much as I believe in miracles, I think the more common thing is the physical life,
yeah,
which is fraught with lots of issues, yes?
Yeah.
And we would be a very weak people if the only way we could have faith in God was when he was working miracles.
Yes.
He spoke to me about communion, that is what he wanted. He wanted to be with me.
Yeah.
And so my last 3 weeks have not been spiritually bad.
Mm-hmm.
They've been spiritually compelling.
Yes, amen. That's right.
Physically horrible.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritually compelling.
Yes.
It's not about religion. It's not about performance.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about intellectual understanding.
Yes.
The Creator wants to fellowship with his creation.
Yes, he does. Amen.
And now we get to the book of Joshua. Our assignment this week included the first 4 chapters of Joshua. I'll do it very quickly for you. Joshua 1:5, God says, I will not fail you. Please repeat after me. I will not fail you.
Amen.
Who said that?
God.
God Almighty said, I will not fail you. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says, be strong.
Yeah.
Verse 7, be careful. So just in the opening 6 verses of Joshua, I won't fail you, so be strong and be careful. In chapter 3, verse 7, he speaks to Joshua about communion. The Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. It reads, the Lord said to Joshua.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
God spoke to Joshua.
Yeah.
Joshua wasn't on some power kick. He wasn't using a lot of positive self-talk. God Almighty spoke to him,
mm-hmm,
and said, I'm going to be with you.
Yes.
Verse 16 of chapter 3, God dries up the water so Israel can cross on dry ground. This time it was across the Jordan River. They build a stone memorial of what God did so that they would remember and in future generations could remember. And then chapter 4, 24. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. Your Bible read that way?
Yes.
So that you might fear the Lord. We don't like the word fear. We don't like to be afraid of anything. We especially find it difficult to fear a God who we're trying to have fellowship with. And yet the word doesn't just mean to be afraid of. It means to revere. And to awesomely respect. Amen?
Yeah.
So it gets right to the heart of who's the only obstacle in the relationship between you and God. You. God is not your obstacle. The world, the flesh, and the devil really are not your obstacle, other than the flesh part being you. I submit to you that all these things that we're talking about that they should have been doing, they could have done back in the book of Genesis, couldn't they? Like, some, don't you ever wonder what would have happened in the book of Genesis if Adam and Eve had simply repented instead of hidden? Think about that. Have you ever thought that? Hey, what are you doing? Ooh, we're hiding ourselves. Well, why are you doing that? Well, Dad, I'm sorry. I repent. You told me how to live. And I disobeyed you. I'm sorry. What would have happened? Don't know. They didn't do it. I'll close with a short text out of Romans chapter 10. The message is very close at hand. It's on your lips. It's in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I believe that God wants communion with us. I believe that God wants to restore fellowship with us. And there are lots of obstacles to that. So let's not be one of them. Amen?
Amen.
If you've screwed up, if you've made a mistake, if somehow you've offended a brother or sister, repent. If you haven't chosen your words wisely, if you were careless, repent. If you found that your pride and your ego got in the way, repent. The first Sunday of Lent is about humility, which is preparation. Every single one of us is going to sing and dance and shout come Resurrection Sunday. We love the victory. Amen?
Amen.
To get there, you've got to go through the preparation. And really, what God is after for every single one of us is fellowship. So you get to choose. Am I going to fellowship with him? Or am I going to fellowship with the world? Am I going to fellowship with him? Or am I going to only serve the flesh? Am I going to fellowship with him? Or am I somehow going to let the temptations of the evil one have their way on my life? Lord, we come to you this morning. We confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our hearts, O God, that you have raised him from the dead. And we rejoice in our salvation. Make us whole, O God. And restore unto us the joy of our salvation. We pray today in your great name. Glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, God bless you, church. We got through this much. It's wonderful. We'll have a little fellowship time, say hi to one another, and then in a few minutes we'll gather back together for our annual meeting. You're dismissed.